Good morning once again. We're going to be looking into Matthew chapter 21 this morning as we prepare for the message, and the children can go have their lesson if that's what they would like to do, as usual. It's good to see everybody on Palm Sunday. Easter is here, basically. And in case you weren't prepared, it is right upon us, another week of what's known as Holy Week, and we will be prepared next Sunday morning, and we're going to do the best we can to honor God with our worship as far as sunrise goes and as far as the regular Easter service goes. Just be in prayer about that, because I know some of y'all have talked to me about inviting some people to come and join us on that Sunday, and I hope that all of you are considering that we might just get some friends and family around and try to help those in our life at least hear the gospel one more time, because that's what's going to happen today and next Sunday. How many of y'all like parades, by the way? Just one guy. Me, two guys, okay. It depends on the parade, doesn't it? When I was a kid, I used to like the parades, mostly because back in those days, you were allowed to throw candy at people. And I was like, I would enjoy the candy be thrown to me. And I would be one of the kids diving in the ditch of the road for the candy that was thrown. And not one of my friends or myself ever got our eye put out from that. But apparently some things have happened in the past where now most parades aren't allowed to do that anymore, which kind of takes the fun out of it. Sometimes we have parades for holidays a lot of times, but then there's other times when we have different kinds of parades, such as when a particular sporting team wins a championship game or something like that, or some national championship, and then the team comes down the road and the whole city goes nuts. And it used to be a great time. I think those kinds of parades turn into mayhem at some point, if you think about it. Back in the day, when nations would go to war, the kings and generals and all of the military would come home after being victorious, and they would be paraded throughout their city, and they would be made known that they have come back victorious. Or if in this particular case, what we're going to read about is Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the donkey, which most of you know about, we're going to read this morning as a reminder of just who Jesus is and was at the time and still is today. And we're going to see why what he's doing tells us who he is and tells us what to expect from him, and would allow us to worship him appropriately and serve him appropriately and understand our salvation, which I think is important. So just be ready for some usual information, for some things that we've heard many times before if you're believers. If you're not a believer, then maybe this will be the first time you've heard this story, or the first time it's been more information has been given to you. But this, when a king would go into another city, he would oftentimes travel on a donkey to represent coming in peace. If he came into town or into the neighboring city on a horse, then that would indicate coming not in peace. We're going to make war together. And that's the basics of what's going on right here. And it's important for us to understand that Jesus is doing this, and it's not by accident what happened here on this day with Jesus coming into Jerusalem. It was totally orchestrated by Jesus. It was totally part of God's plan. It was totally prophesied about ahead of time. So just kind of keep that in mind as I read through verses 1 through 11, and then we'll kind of talk about it a little bit. If you can't see that on the board, you'll have to look at your Bible or just listen to what I'm saying. Chapter 21, verse 1 through 5, when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will be sent to them. Excuse me. Verse 4 says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And then verse 6 continues, it says, the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowd was going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Finally, verse 10 and 11, when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Okay, that's Matthew's version of this this event. And it's pretty, I think it's pretty brief. I think it's pretty basic as to what had gone on. It's amazing to me that all of this would be part of God's plan, even to the detail of this going to get this animal so that Jesus could ride it into town when he had been walking everywhere his whole ministry, as far as we can tell. He'd been walking everywhere, but now he's got to get on this donkey to come into town. So it should make us wonder, or at least believe that, okay, there's a purpose behind this. There is something that Jesus is saying, okay? And if you remember Jesus in his ministry and all the things that he had done and all the things that he had taught and his interactions with other the disciples and the religious leaders, he never really went around saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm the King, in a bragging type way, even though everything he did and said made it obvious to whoever might be paying attention to what they knew about the writings from Moses and the prophets throughout the years. It should have been aware, obvious to them who Jesus really is, but yet they still sometimes and most often don't see it. However, some would say, well, we think you're the Christ. Remember, Peter did that. They would follow him for a reason, but here he's coming into town because the moment he is coming for him to go to the cross. It is time for him to come and do what he's came into the world to do, which is go to the cross for the sins of man. How is he going to get there? Because he said, no one takes my life, but I give it of my free will. So they can't just come and seize him and kill him against his will, right? It has to be according to God's plan. It's got to be according to God's will. It's got to be the way the Lord laid it out. It always gets my attention when I read or talk about this event, because it just reminds me of just how involved God is with his universe. The details, the fine details. I don't even pay this close attention to my own life. God pays more attention to the details of my life than I ever could. He pays attention to the details of the ministry in this church than we ever could. In every other church, for that matter, including these disciples who are being prepared to actually begin to become the church after he dies and is resurrected and the Spirit of God comes on them at Pentecost, they will have everything that they need. So here's, this is about the authority of God here, the authority of Jesus being unveiled to the world, because it's the Passover time. Everybody in the world is there for the most part. The people were coming from everywhere to recognize and celebrate the Passover. So Jesus, here he comes in, entering the city as if he's some king. Right? And the religious leaders are already trying to kill him. But he comes in. He could have come in on a horse, which probably would not have fulfilled God's plan, because that would mean he came to destroy or to fight. But he came in on this donkey. He came in, and the interesting thing is all the people started reacting to him as if he is the king. They put their cloaks over the back of the donkey so that he wouldn't have to make contact with this animal while he's riding it. They started putting their clothes on the ground and cutting palm trees down so that the animal which he is riding wouldn't have to walk through the dirt and the mud. That's what you do with royalty. That's how you treat royalty. Or that's how royalty is treated. I don't know how you do it, but that's how royalty is treated. Right? We don't really know much about that because we live in America. We don't know how to live under royalty. Not really. I mean, we make our own royalty, but that's not the same. This king comes in peace. That's the number one. That's the number one big idea for this morning. There's a couple of them. Jesus came in peace. He didn't come to destroy. He came to save. That's what Hosanna means. Save us, Jesus. Right? Hosanna is one of the weirdest words to think about. Don't y'all think so? And it's okay to say that, because it's not like bad to say that Hosanna is not. We don't use it anywhere except for church. We don't say it any other time except for when we're referring to our Savior. Wouldn't y'all agree with that? It's a weird word because it's not a word that's in our language. It's a different language. It comes from somewhere else. It made sense, total sense, to all of these people. It made total sense to them to scream out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Save us now. Even if they were believing that Jesus was going to be the king of the Jews and going to conquer Rome and set them free in a worldly way, it still would have been the appropriate word for what they were looking for. I think that these people who were yelling out, Hosanna, really didn't totally understand what they were saying, even though they were saying the right thing. And I still think today, in today's world, there are a lot of people who read the Bible, they read the gospel, and somebody loves them enough to share the gospel and explain the gospel to them. And we say, you know what? I don't want to be separated from God for eternity. I want to go and be with God for eternity. I don't want to have this problem. And they get saved. And it is genuine in a lot of times. But just like the rest of us, the first day we were saved, after we were confessed Christ and we genuinely repented and we were baptized into Christ and we received the gift of the Holy Spirit, it didn't mean we knew everything right away about Jesus. All we knew about was more about us in that moment, right? We knew that we were in trouble. I knew I was in trouble, but when I got saved, I got baptized, and the Spirit of God came into my life, and since then, He's been helping me know more and more about my Savior. And the longer we go on this journey with Jesus, the longer we go on this journey as Christians, growing in Christ, the Spirit of God helping us and making this Word of God be true in our life, the more the word Hosanna means to us. Because the more we understand just how bad off we were in our sin. And the more we understand how bad off we were in our sins, the more we realize just how much we need a Savior. And not just any Savior, a Savior who is sufficient and acceptable to the Father. That's important. Couldn't just been any old guy. It couldn't have just been any old sacrifice. It had to be the one that God sent into the world for this purpose. We call him Jesus. And he comes riding into this Jerusalem, and he's on this donkey, and everybody's praising him as they should. Everything was right in that moment. Nobody but Jesus could have known what was about to happen in the days to follow. But this is Jesus. His authority is on display here, because he's in total control of everything that's happening. Everything that was happening was supposed to happen according to God's will. He's proclaiming himself king. It wasn't that the disciples ran off to get the donkey and brought it to Jesus and said, hey, get up on this thing. No, he gave them instructions. Said, go to this place, and there's a certain animal. I want you to go tell those people the Lord needs this, and they would know to give it to you and bring it back to me. This is God's doing. There is nothing about the gospel that we can claim as our doing. Isn't that amazing? Because I can tell you this, those disciples, just like the rest of us disciples, if it was up to us to get this organized, wouldn't have never happened. We'd have messed it up somewhere, or we'd have tried to do it better. Well, let's not get him a donkey. Let's get him a mule or something. That'd be a better thing to do. We would surely have totally wrecked the plan if it would have been up to us. And we wouldn't be saved, y'all. This is why in Genesis chapter 3, when God says to Adam and Eve, y'all got to go because you have sinned against me, but don't worry, I'm going to fix everything because you can't fix it. I'm going to do it. Nobody else, me, I will fix this. And what we're seeing is how God fixed it playing itself out in front of the whole world. Isn't it amazing? You know, oftentimes I have conversations with God about self, which I hope that's not too selfish, but I feel like he's the biggest project in my life, you know, because I got a lot of work that needs to be done on me. You know, just like the rest of us, we're all works in progress. But I sit here and think to myself, Lord, I don't know what you're doing in my life, in my ministry, in what I'm doing for you. And we work out what's wrong and we work out what's right. And then I start talking to him about what kind of reputation do I want to have as a preacher? Not for my sake, but for his sake. What do I want people to see in me as a preacher so that God would be glorified, so that God would have his way in not only my life and my ministry, but in the people whoever God uses me to minister to. That's how that goes. And oftentimes he kind of corrects me sometimes. He's like, well, you'll get a reputation when you start doing something. I'm doing it all. I get the reputation. You don't get no reputation. I get the reputation. You don't do anything. I do it all. You just submit to what I'm doing, and I'll take the credit. Thank you. And I'm like, yes, sir, that's what we'll do. Let's try that out, right? And that's where this is happening. This is God saying, here, this is what's about to happen because I have authority over everything, including the religious leaders. It was like the known world, all of the people that were coming in for the Passover. He had total authority and control over all of those people. Have you ever tried to take 12 or 15 middle school kids on a conference? I can't even get them all to take a shower. I can't get them in the bus. I can't get them to sit in the same place. They can't be anywhere on time. There's only 12 of them, let alone thousands and thousands of people. When the early believers, when the early Christians in today's world, the people who started the church that God used to start the church, they would run around the world by the power of the Holy Spirit saying Jesus is Lord. We still say that. Jesus is Lord. The word Lord means absolute authority. That's what it means. He is in charge. His authority rules the world. The question that we have today, you don't need to be looking at that right now. We're going to go back to that in a minute. Does Jesus have authority over you? Does Jesus have full authority over your heart? Back in this is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, which was where it was quoted from earlier when Jesus, after Jesus has sent them to get the mule, It says right here, rejoice. This is the prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That is an amazing statement. And why do we care about the prophecy? Why do we care about this reference to the prophecy in verse 5? Because when a prophecy is fulfilled, especially when it comes to Jesus and his life and his ministry and his death and burial and resurrection, it's more evidence of God's faithfulness, more evidence of the truth of his word, and it helps me know where I am as a believer, because it is promised that Jesus will come back. It is promised that we will have eternal life. There's a lot of promises that come with the Word of God. There's a lot of prophecies that mean something to us. So when I see prophecies being fulfilled, it's more evidence of God's faithfulness. Why would God fail me first? If you're going to fail anybody, why would he fail me first? Why? I'm not that special, y'all. And neither are you, that God would make himself a liar over us. So when we see Jesus and we say he is Lord, or we would ever cry out Hosanna, the question is do we really mean that? Is he really Lord? And is he really our salvation? And I think if I ask that question, all of y'all are like, well, duh. We know that. We know he is. But the question is, do we really know that? Because there's a lot of us believers around the world, not just here, but around the world, there's a lot of believers who seem to panic in times of stress, in times of hardship. And I don't believe it's because we don't believe. I do believe it's because we're not experiencing absolute authority always. And I mean we, all of us. It's a journey, isn't it? It's a growth thing. We're trying to get closer and closer to this absolute authority. And praise the Lord, because he doesn't just come into my life and just start ripping stuff out of my hands because it belongs to him. Even though he has the right to do that, right? He has the right to just come and take everything away from you that doesn't honor him. But that's not how God works, because God doesn't force himself. He comes over and he gently convinces me to let go. Isn't that great? That's the kind of king that we serve. That's the kind of God that we have. And just because he has all authority over you doesn't mean he comes crashing down on you. That's why Jesus rides in on the donkey. Remember when Jesus went into the temple and he started throwing tables around and cracking whips? Same authority, right? Aren't you glad that that's not how the Lord functions always when things are dishonoring to him? I am. We'd all be in a lot of trouble. I think churches would be full if the authority of God was harsh and came down regularly. The problem is that's forced love, and it wouldn't be real love. And God wants real love. He wants you to choose to love him. He wants you to choose to come and worship him. He wants you to choose to read his word and have the Spirit of God in your life as a gift from him because of his love. He wants all that to be a choice, because real love is not forced. So therefore, Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey to say, I come in peace to save. Perfect moment. Sometimes you read stuff in the Bible and you're just like, man, I wonder what that would have been like to be there. Be careful, because if you were there then, you'd have to be there a week later. Hello? And there was some serious darkness going on in the world. You ever been Well, yesterday morning, we drove over to Franklin in the middle of a rainstorm at 6 o'clock in the morning. Y'all realize you can't see nothing in the woods at night, especially when it's raining. You just can't see nothing. Everything is just black. The road's black. The trees are black. The windshield's black. Can't see nothing. It's almost like you have to cut your way through the darkness sometimes. When we talk about Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, and this darkness came over the world during that time, I can't even imagine the weight of that everyone must have felt. I think in this moment, when Jesus comes riding in, you would think that everybody's celebrating. It's like, hey, there's a big parade going on. Let's worship this guy, because everybody. You ever seen a crowd of people doing something, but most of the people don't know what they're doing, but only like four people know what's going on, but the rest of them just went with it? I wonder if that was the case, because the whole crowd was doing it, so why not? We're all excited, and then you find out, oh, that's not what I thought it was. You know, Jesus being a man, a human being like we are, you know he had to muster up the courage to do this, right? Even though he knew it was God's will, he was totally committed to doing the thing that God sent him here to do. We know that. But I can't even imagine. He knows that once he does this, he's waving to the entire known world saying, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the King. And if you're paying attention to your Bible and you're paying attention to what happens in those days, that is not a very good idea if you want to have safety in your life. Because not only will the Romans not have it because you're causing a ruckus, but the religious leaders are just waiting to pounce on you. They're looking for a reason to kill you. And that's where Jesus is. And it's like you read verse 2 and 3, and a lot of times we fall into this trap of reading the Bible in just a calm, like we're reading a news article or something on the front porch of our house with nice coffee and it's a nice day. And we just go, oh, that's nice, reading that. No. Jesus says to his disciples, go over there and get this donkey where I'm telling you to get it from and bring it back here. This is one of the most serious moments of all the moments in history, besides the cross, obviously. But he's telling them to do something, that, and then it's going to lead to him doing something else that is going to get him killed. And he knows it. Pause. I wonder if today was the day when the Lord would bring you to a place in your life and in your walk with him to where you had to make a choice as a Christian. And you knew your choice was a life or death choice. I wonder if we ever think about that. I wonder if we ever wake up in the morning and say, is this going to be the day when someone might threaten to take my life because I'm a believer, because I am with Jesus, and Jesus is with me? Or I wonder if we just spend our life thinking it'll never happen to me because I live in this part of the world. It's not even a possibility. That's just what happened in the Bible, those kind of things. I wonder if we're prepared to have this kind of courage. And obviously, if you know the Lord and if you've walked with him any at all, you would realize that it's not possible to have this kind of courage. It's not possible to stand in the face of death and for the sake of the name of Jesus without the Holy Spirit in your life. Without the one who gives us what we need. This is all perfect timing, isn't it? Perfect timing. How would we know? How would we know if we would be the ones to stand up and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, even if it meant our own life, even if it meant that day or several days later, we would be killed because we say we believe that Jesus is the Christ. Or we would be killed for the sake of doing whatever ministry God has called us to do in this world. Are we? And most of us want to stand up and say, yeah, I'm willing to do that. I want to be willing to do that. Be careful, because there were 12 other fellas that said the same thing. We'll die with you, Jesus. No one will kill you unless they come through us. Well, it was really Peter. And then the rest of the guys were like, yeah, what he said. That's how that happened. Whatever Peter said, we're with him. And guess what happened? He got arrested, and what happened then? They all just ran away. In the moment, it was the most crucial moment. They failed to be courageous. It's tough, isn't it? I want to be courageous for the Lord. When it's time for the Lord to use my life, my ministry, my home, our church, for something great, I pray that we have courage to do it in the face of this world, in the face of the enemy, in the face of our own fears, in the face of our own anxieties, in the face of our own confusion, understanding that Jesus has all the authority over the universe. And God's timing is the best timing. And when he says it's time, it's time. If we say we follow Jesus, are we trying to be like Jesus? Hello? Could it be said that we are courageous like Jesus? I know somebody's sitting back going, wait a minute. We're not Jesus. How can we be that courageous to go to the cross like he did? That was an amazing, powerful moment. And praise the Lord that none of us will ever be called to have to do that. But there will be times in your life, if you're following Jesus and if you're living for the Lord, if you're here on mission as a believer in this world, there will be times when life becomes challenging because you're a believer, because you stand for Jesus. And it will be stressful. And you will have doubts and you will have fear. You will spend a lot of time in prayer. But if we become courageous people with the help of the Spirit of God, we too can be successful in honoring him and bringing glory to his name. Because it's all about being a part of the kingdom, isn't it? Here's something that set me free a long time ago. In my ministry efforts, if I don't serve the Lord the way the Lord wants me to serve the Lord, if I just check out, if I just go through the motions, then no one will get saved by my preaching or whatever else I do for the Lord, because I'm not there, I'm not in it. But it doesn't mean those people won't have opportunity. God will just use someone else. Right? But to be a part of the kingdom of God, you have to be courageous. You have to be ready to be courageous before the world. What does it look like to be courageous? Not fearless, y'all. Courageous. It's two different things. Fearless can sometimes be, what's the right word? I want to say stupid, but I don't want to offend anybody. Sometimes fearless people do things that aren't wise. I know that from experience. Sometimes fearless people do things that work out. But to me, it's almost a gamble. I think it's wise to have a little fear in your life, to understand what you're dealing with and know that it can harm you and still move forward and do it. That's courage, right? That's what heroes are made of. That's what people who are leaders are made of. That's what people who are supposed to be believers are supposed to be made of, right? What it looks like to be courageous means that you do the right thing regardless of the consequences. When you know it's the right thing, do it. If you know the consequences are coming anyway, just do it. Because you know it's right. when you feel afraid, but you do it anyway. Right? This is kind of silly, but it's kind of helps me understand. But I was scared to death to ask my wife to marry me the first time. Second and third time, I didn't have so much fear. I was relentless, though. I wore her down. It was a scary thing to quit working and go preach, I can tell you that. It was scary. And it's been scary all along. It never stops being scary, the ministry. It's not something wrong with it. It's just the way it is. When you're doing what God's called you to do, you should have some fear almost all the time about it. Because you're dealing with something that's greater than you. We're charged to take the gospel into the world, y'all. The gospel. There is nothing more precious, more valuable, more powerful than this right here. And it's our responsibility. We've been called. Jesus died so that we can take this into the world and handle it appropriately. We're trusted by God to handle it the way he wants us to handle it and not in any other way. And you know how easy it is to mess that up? If you don't know how easy it is to mess it up, then maybe you should consider it, because you might be messing it up. Being courageous means that even if you fail, that you don't stop. If I stopped doing the ministry that Jesus died for me to be able to do, the first time I failed, I would have never got started. The first real event I had going on, I had invited 2/3 of the city of Indianapolis to come to be a part of this little conference I was putting on for the mission work that we were trying to do. And I had the whole gymnasium set up. Everything was set up. I mean, everything. I had PowerPoint stuff. Not one person showed up. Not one person. And it took me a long time to get over that. Why wouldn't God bless what I was doing? I couldn't understand it. It was a total failure in my mind. Praise the Lord, I didn't quit, because I'm here with y'all now, and I'm still going, praise the Lord. So we don't do it. I'm not trying to say I'm a really courageous guy. I'm just using the examples I know about. We're courageous when we take risks, even though we're going to be criticized. You ever had somebody criticize everything you do? Or anything you do? If you haven't been criticized, you're probably not doing anything. Right? I'm just saying. Take a guy fishing. Guarantee that guy is going to ask you why you're tying your knot the way you are. Or why you baiting the hook. How come you're not using this bait? How come you're not? Why are you throwing it that way? That's what we do. We criticize each other. Sometimes more aggressively than others, but criticism comes. If you're courageous, you'll pursue a purpose over your comfort. If you're a courageous person in the Lord, not your own courage, but God's courage, the strength that God gives you, then you're going to pursue the mission. And you're going to do it even if you're not comfortable, especially when you're not comfortable. That's almost how I know I'm in the right direction, is when I'm not comfortable. I'm rarely comfortable when God's using me to do something. Rarely. Sometimes, but not usually, because he's usually stretching me. He's usually stretching you. He's usually trying to get us out of our comfort zone so that we can reach people, because the people that need him the most who aren't saved don't live in our comfort zone. And it's not comfortable for Jesus to sit on the back of his donkey and ride into Jerusalem where they want to kill him and be pronounced as a king, present himself as a king, knowing that he's going to the cross. You think that's comfortable? You think it's comfortable to stand before the leaders of the Roman army and they say, "Are you a king?" And he's like, "Well, it's what you say." And he says nothing. They're beating him up. They're spitting on him. They're whipping him. And he says nothing. That takes courage, y'all. It takes courage to go before the Father and say, I wish there was a different way. It takes courage to be left by yourself when you get arrested and all your buddies don't know you anymore. It takes courage to hang on the cross and say to the Father, forgive them, because they don't know. And if we're going to be powerful, effective disciple makers for the King, we have to pray that we would have this kind of courage. We have to pray that we would have the courage to look at our family members and our neighbors and the people that we see every day and have hard conversations about Jesus. And say to them, whether you like it or not, Jesus loves you. Whether you receive it or not, Jesus loves you. And whether you like it or not, I'm loving you. And be willing to let the chips fall where they may. You're going to lose friends making disciples. You will. People that you hang out with, people that are in your family, they're going to stop talking to you. Because they have a problem with Jesus and his authority. We have problems with Jesus and his authority, and we're believers. But the people who aren't saved are rejecting all of this. Even though some of the people, even in this account in verse chapter 21, they were the ones who were screaming Hosanna and putting palm trees on the ground and having this big celebration, not really knowing. Here's how we know they didn't know, because verse 11 says, who is this? Verse 10 and 11 says, who is this guy? I mean, it's like they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hey, by the way, who is this guy? And they say the wrong answer, don't they? Kind of, sort of the wrong answer. Say it's the prophet Jesus. I mean, he prophesied. He said some things. But no, it should have said, this is the Savior of the world. This is the King of all kings. This is the one who's going to die for our sins. That's what they should have been able to say, but they didn't know. Which is why it was so easy for them later to say, crucify him, crucify him. Herd mentality, isn't it? You ever heard of that? I'm almost done, y'all. Herd mentality. People just go with the flow a lot, don't we? We do that. We just go with the flow. Wherever the flow goes, we go. And if the flow is going away from Jesus, guess what happens? The majority of society will go away from Jesus. We're experiencing that today. We're experiencing that in our lives. People, it's not popular to be a Christian anymore. And these young people, and well, really, let's just skip giving the credit to the young people all the time. All people, it's not popular to be Christian. So therefore, let's just not be Christian. Which takes us back to our question. Does Jesus really have all authority in our life? Because if he does, how can we walk away? How do we receive Jesus and all of his authority, and he be king of our world, king of our lives, and then turn around and reject him so easily, if he really is the king of the world? So the question now we have to answer is, how do we receive Jesus? Do we receive him as a king, or do we receive him as a threat? When a king comes rolling into town on a donkey the way Jesus did, guess who were threatened? Anybody and everybody who had authority. Anybody and everybody who had influence in society. Any other person who had kingship anywhere, right? The Roman people who were in charge of the Roman army, and then you got the religious leaders who we already know about those guys. But really, aren't we all threatened? Every one of us is threatened by Jesus. That's why we need him so badly. I was threatened by Jesus because he threatened my kingdom. Same as he threatens your kingdom that you've built. We're all built a kingdom. And those of us who are saved, genuinely saved, totally surrender into his authority, we've had our kingdoms rebuilt, torn down and rebuilt, and they belong to God now. It's God's kingdom. The kingdom of Archie Gilmer does not exist anymore. There's some remnants in here that God's sweeping up and cleaning out as I allow it, as I submit, and as I grow, right? Because it doesn't force repentance. Here comes our king on a donkey. What would y'all have done if I'd have brought a donkey in here today? That'd be a project. I'm so glad he came into the Jerusalem that way. I'm so glad we have a king that comes in peace. Because any other way would have never saved us. So next week when we come together and celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection and the evidence of his kingship, let's do that in a way that honors God. That really lets our hearts scream out, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. I love you and the Lord loves you. I've mentioned a couple times what it means to be saved and how to be saved. So let's stand together and we'll sing. If you have a decision to make, you're not saved, today's the day. Come down here and confess Christ, repent, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's sing together.